John 6, 1 through 15, when we preach on the need. The Bible tells us after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would need. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that notice this, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, how it is so intertwined, and yet it's so harmonious throughout the Old Testament and into the New, how we see Jesus Christ and we see God, the fulfillment of passages and types and shadows in the very ministry of Jesus Christ. God, help us to be enamored and awed by who He is and everything that we do. May He be the theme. May He be the hero. May He be the one that we exalt today. Lord, we thank you for this passage. And God, may we see the need today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, need is something that we would define as a necessity, something that is required for life. Needs are acquired through love. You can meet people's needs and by love, their felt needs, or by purchasing power. Somebody has a need for clothes, you buy them clothes. You've got to have the finance to do it. Food, you've got to be able to barter or bargain or purchase food for someone. Needs are what we would consider the demands of our life. Now, needs are not desires. You may need a vehicle, but you don't need a Corvette, right? You might want a Corvette, but you don't necessarily need a Corvette. You see, they are not wishes. They're not something that you wish for. There's a big difference. And people have a hard time understanding that in this age in which we live. The people that Jesus was ministering to here had a need. They were not wishing for more bread. They were not desiring a different type of bread or a different type of meal. They didn't want a particular type of service. That wasn't what they were looking for. They had a need, and it was a physical need. They were a needy people of something that Jesus could supply, that he had the power and the ability to supply. And Jesus used this physical need to point to the greatest need. Now, here's what's interesting. You find it is a little bit ironic. He uses physical bread as a symbolic picture of himself. And you say, how is that ironic? Because most of the time we think of types and shadows, we think of something that is spiritual being fulfilled in something that is physical, right? But what we have here is something physical being fulfilled in something that is spiritual. You get it? There's a difference in that. And so, and if we're careful, we'll miss it. The physical, what the bread was symbolic. Jesus said, I am the bread. If you'll read later from farther into this chapter, he tells Jews, I am the bread that come from heaven. Now, and with that, you find that here he has a spiritual significance that is not literal, but he is the very, the spiritual is the literal fulfillment of something that was symbolic. Do you see that? Now, let me just explain it to you this way. The kingdom of Israel is a physical type of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. The temple in Jerusalem is a physical type of a fulfillment of the spiritual temple of God. We see these types and shadows throughout the Bible, and oftentimes the shadow is physical in the Old Testament, and we see the substance, or Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of those physical types and shadows being a spiritual essence that comes through Jesus. Now, that's a lot to bite and to chew off, but boy, it's here, and it's good, amen? And I encourage you to dig into that, but I'm not going to preach a whole lot on that, okay? So let me move on. Jesus, in this essence, was using a physical bread to point to their greatest need, and it was a spiritual bread that only come from God, that can only come from heaven. It doesn't come from man. It can't be purchased. The world can't produce it. Money can't buy it. It only comes from God. Are you with me? Now, what's the significance of this passage as we look? There's several things, and that you say, is it significant? This miracle, Jesus did a lot of miracles. Well, I think taking 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and turning it enough to feed about 20,000 people is pretty significant. But let me say this. It's so significant that it's recorded in all 4 Gospels. All 4 Gospels. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6, all of them record and give details of this event. I believe this significant because it demonstrates the very fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And you say, how does it do that? Well, it demonstrates he has creative power. He creates bread from nothing. Think about this. He has bread there, but not enough to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. If every one of them fellows had a wife and every one of them had a child or two, it number could easily bloom into 20,000 people, if not more, maybe a little less. But there was a great crowd there. But Jesus took bread, and it appeared like it was really, in reality, nothing. And he was able to feed everybody. That's because he is that bread that come down from heaven. And by the way, both created miracles. Jesus turned water to wine. He turned this bread into more bread, we might say. Both of these are symbolic, and they speak of the elements that's used in the Lord's Supper to do what? To point to himself. He turned water to wine in John chapter number 2. And in John chapter 6 and verse 53, he says that this is my body. And so what we find here, the situation, it was located on the Sea of Tiberias. You say, why did it call Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias? Because in those days, Rome had conquered the known world. And Rome had started a city, Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, named after a Caesar, Caesar Tiberius. And the city was built about AD 20. So when you read of Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Tiberias, they all speak of the same place. So here on the shores of the Galilee, a multitude of nearly 20,000 people had gathered to hear the Lord Jesus. When we read in Luke, we find they spent a great amount of time, and Jesus had taught them concerning the kingdom of God. So that's in their mind. He'd been teaching them these things, and it had went all day, and they had been with him for a long time, and many of them had traveled a long distance. So we see the situation in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter that they had gathered to Jesus, and we understand the Passover was near and close, and he looks up and he sees this great company gathered around him, and he starts to wonder about their need. And he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And so, there's some suggestions. Don't we all have suggestions and ideas? Amen? Huh? Yeah, we all have opinions. They're like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them, right? And we all have, and they had suggestions. But if you read all four accounts of the Gospels, you know what? There's something. When he asked this question, the disciples said, "Lord, ain't no way. Get rid of the problem. Send them home." But they had a need. Jesus wasn't going to send them away with a need. If they come to him, he was going to meet the need, right? That's a good lesson right there. So he says, send them away. And so, but not only that, you find that the disciple, we look right here, that the Bible tells us that Philip, and Jesus asked this because he knew what he was going to do. He said, "Where are we going to buy bread? How in the world can we do this?" He said, 200 penny worth. In other words, a man that worked 8 months out of his life, common labor, about what he would earn, would not be sufficient enough to pay this, to feed this multitude. There was no way. Listen, we don't have enough money. And there's not enough places around here where they can get victuals, or enough places around here that can provide bread for them. And so the idea is out here, where you find that this is a very improbable solution. They don't have money. We don't have enough money. And if we did have money, there's not enough place to buy bread. Do you see it? Very improbable solution. And even if they took up an offering, they wouldn't have had enough money. So what are they going to do? There's not enough money. There's not enough supplies. And there's nothing we can do. Why? Because this crowd, this need is too big for us. God is for you. There ain't no need too big for Jesus. It is an impossible situation. Verse 8 and 9, I love this because in my mind, here's what happened. That Andrew looks around and he sees a little boy standing there. And he's got his lunch and he's looking, well, he's got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. Hey, Jesus, this boy here's got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Maybe he can share. And as he said it come out of his mouth, he thought how stupid it was. And he looked at the other disciples and they were looking at him. This is not in the Bible, but I can imagine. All the guys that walked with him was looking at him thinking, what an idiot. Amen? What a dummy. And then you know he says, oh yeah, he tries to cover it up. Yeah, I know, but what is that among so many? You see, he was trying to act like he got out, but I believe he had a moment perhaps of faith. I believe just for a moment he realized and thought, this is the Messiah. This is God. He can do anything. And he said, what are they among so many? It's an impossible situation. And by the way, I wonder what happened here. Because what we see, there's submission here. Jesus did this very reason. He did it because he wanted to test them or to prove them. And I don't know if it was to test their faith or prove their obedience, but whatever it was, he ordered his disciples to make the men sit down in certain companies along the grass. And then he prayed. Then he distributed the bread. And I wonder what's going on in their mind the whole time Jesus is doing this. They're arranging people here, group here, group here, group here, in an orderly fashion. And they're thinking in their mind, what is he thinking? This is crazy. This is ludicrous. How are we going to feed so many people? This is a dumb idea with 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Boy, I can't wait to see this. And Jesus prayed. Jesus distributed the food. And guess what? When they were done, there was a surplus. You see it in verses 12 through 13. They had 12 baskets left of bread above and beyond what they could possibly even imagine. They ended with more than they started with. There's surplus. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes when we listen to God and obey and do the things that God has told us to do in our life, it may seem ridiculous. What God expects out of us to do may seem dumb at times. It may defy logic. It may not even have our approval, and we may not be able to make sense of it. But it doesn't matter if you can make sense of it, and it don't matter if it has your approval, and God don't need your approval, by the way, and you just obey and do what God tells you to do, and when you do that, you'll see the power of God, amen. You see, it's no doubt. And I've preached this before. People create problems, and problems create possibilities. What's the problem? There's bread. We need bread. What's the possibilities? We don't have enough money, but there is a lad here that has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. And so you know what? You have this possibility that demands power. And guess what? You had power. And the power that comes from God always produces plenty. Amen. Quit marking God out of your life. People are trying to fix it and understand it themselves and say, but this doesn't make sense. How about just obey God's word? Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, it'd fix a lot of things in people's life if they just obey what God's word says. You know, our problem is it's arrogance. It's arrogance. We think it doesn't make sense, so I don't have to trust God. Newsflash, God's a lot smarter than you. Amen. He is truth. He is knowledge. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Me and you might learn a few things, but we'll never get close to being omniscient. Amen. And I know that some people may think that, but God knew exactly what He's doing. He had a purpose here. They ended with a surplus. These people are amazed. What just happened? And so they have this strategy. They see the Jesus, the power that's just been demonstrated. And you know what they did? They said, this is of a truth. That prophet should come into the world. That prophet. What are they talking about? That prophet. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. In fact, I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 15 to 18. I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to now. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And then I think also in verse 18. But turn there. Moses had come and he had taught, because there's significance here. Deuteronomy 18, get that right, verse 15. The Bible says this. Moses spoke and he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Notice this, like unto me. He's going to be like unto me. And you shall hearken. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So the Jews were not only looking for a Messiah, they were looking for a prophet. You know the culture of the Essenes. They were looking for someone to replace the priesthood. They were looking for a prophet, and they were looking for a Messiah to come. Three different individuals. Let me say to you, it was one that come. Amen? The name of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that he was a prophet like unto Moses. And you'll study in the Gospel of John. You can turn there, I'll just tell you. But in the Gospel of John, they come to John and said in John 1, verse 20 through 21, art thou this prophet? Are you the prophet that is to come? John said, I'm not him. Amen. Why? It wasn't John. It was Jesus. He wasn't the prophet. It was Jesus Christ. And by the way, in John chapter 7, look at John 7 in verse number 40. Here's what they said. It was on the Jews' mind. They were looking for Moses to come unto them. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, there's several verses, and I could chase them down this morning, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But they were looking for a type of Moses to come. I want you to understand that it was him. It was Jesus Christ. And you say, Brother Grant, can you prove that? Well, look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. I'll just put it in the Word. I'll let the apostles tell us who it is. It ain't going to be up to me. Acts 7 and verse 37. Here's what they said. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto your brethren like unto me, and ye shall hear. Guess who it was? It was Jesus Christ. He was the prophet. And so they were right. They said, this is the prophet. And so I want you to get this. Look in this passage here. And he was going to be like unto Moses. How was he like unto Moses? Well, you read John chapter 6, and you read Numbers chapter 11. What's significant about Numbers chapter 11? Numbers chapter 11 was when Moses went to God because the people were grumbling because they were starving in the wilderness. They were going to die. They needed bread. And so he goes, and there's several parallels between Jesus and Moses in John 6 and Numbers 11. I'll just give you a few. Number one, where are we getting bread? What they ask. Where are we getting this bread? You know what Moses asked God? Where should I get bread defeat all these people. Man, this is an impossible situation. You'll find that there is a striking disproportion between what existing bread and the available resources. We see that in John 6, 7 through 9. We see it in Numbers 11, 22. You see the people grumbling. Guess what? They grumbled to Moses. We don't have bread. You know what they did in John chapter number 6? They didn't like what Jesus said about the bread. And the Bible says the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread from heaven. That's what we see in John chapter number 6. And then look again in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Now listen, you see it again. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Jesus. And we see it here, the people grumbling. But we see the reference of the need of bread and where it comes from. In John chapter 6, verse 51. Turn there, John 6. In 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Guess what? In Numbers chapter 11, you know where the bread come from? The bread come from heaven. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came into his own, and his own what? They refused him. Listen, I want you to understand, Jesus has come. He is that bread from heaven. Understand this morning. He was their greatest need. Their greatest need. We see it here. Now, they had a strategy. Let's make him king. Let's put him on a throne. And they wanted to make him king. And you see it all through the Word of God. And look. It was on their brain. In Luke 9:11, when he taught them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But if you paid attention all through Scripture, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come. You'll find in Daniel chapter 2, he said the stone that would destroy the image of Daniel, of Nebuchadnezzar. Guess what? You'll find that this stone will come up in the days of these kings. Just what days it was in the days of the Roman Empire. Amen. This stone came. And so, then who is this stone? It's Jesus Christ. And you'll find it grow into a great kingdom. And the kingdom of God, Jesus said, does not come by observation. He said, you're not going to see it physically built with hammers and stones and bricks and mortar. You're not going to see that. And you'll find in John 18:36, when Pilate questioned Jesus, he said, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would rise up and they would fight right now. That's what he said in John 18 and verse number 36. And so I want you to see truthfully in the Word of God that, listen, let me tell you how you come into this world. How do you become a kingdom of this world? You got to be born into it. Amen. How do you become a kingdom in America or become part of citizens? You either got to go through a process of immigration or you've got to be born here. You're a citizen if you're born here. Let me tell you something. How you get into the kingdom of God? There's no immigration. Amen. You're not going to migrate there from the kingdom of this world. The only way you get there, you have to be born into the kingdom of God. Amen. That's why I said you must be born again. You see, here's what they couldn't understand. And here's why people can't understand today of the types and the shadows and the fulfillment. They get hung up in the physical. Look for the physical. But you see, we're living in the already. The kingdom is. The kingdom is now. And it's not yet. One day Jesus comes, amen, and there'll be a fulfillment of the eternal kingdom on that glorious day, amen. But you see, it's already in existence. It's already here. But their mind was, you know what their mind was concerned about? What they could get from Jesus. They wanted Rome gone. They wanted their needs, physical needs, met. They thought, this guy is going to deliver us. They weren't thinking spiritual. They were thinking about everything they could get in this life. Now pay attention to this because you'll miss a big portion of the message if you miss this today. Their reaction. When they wanted to take Jesus by force, the Bible says in John 6 and 15, and Jesus departed in a mountain himself alone, why didn't he allow them to come? Jesus came to start a kingdom. He did. But beloved, this idea that Jesus come to start a kingdom and because the Jews refused him, he had to go to a cross is nonsense. Calvary was always on the mind of God from eternity past. To die for sinners. He accomplished both. And you see, look right here, you see the reaction. What they wanted was this. When you look at these people, they wanted a Christ, and it typifies the majority of people today. They want a Christ that makes no demands of their lives and gives them their wishes and their wants. They want a Christ that will keep them out of hell, but not a Christ that makes any demands of their life. So can you prove it? Yeah, boy, I can prove it. Look in John chapter 6. John 6, when Jesus, verse 52, when Jesus told them who he was and what he was, I am the living bread come down from heaven. There's like the Jews therefore strove in verse 52 among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus gives the explanation down through there. He said, this is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat, in verse 58. They eat this bread, they'll live forever. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60, notice this. When they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured, he said, does this offend you? I want to tell you, the word of God often offends me in what I think. In my opinion. And the Bible tells us that for Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that believed not and who should betray him. In verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father were given him of my Father. And notice what the Bible says. And from that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Unlike what Jesus had to say about the bread and that he is the bread that come from heaven. And you know what? At that moment, they rebelled. They run from it. And you see, they didn't understand how the kingdom could be now, but not yet. They wanted something else that was outside the parameter of God. And I wonder how many people, when they don't understand God, when they don't get their way, they say, you know what? I don't get everything I want from God. I'm not going to go to church anymore. As soon as they get their feelings hurt a little bit, soon as that things don't go their way, soon as they're not pleased, and as soon as somebody don't come along, pat them on the back and just keep nudging them along, they say, I'm done. Listen to me. Oh, that's how it is. So what's their takeaway from this passage? I'm trying to be quick. Number one, I believe this. We need problems to enlarge our faith. You know what I believe happened here? When Jesus asked them the question, the Bible tells in verse 6, he did this to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Because he said to Philip, which shall we buy bread that we may eat? You know why you need problems in your life? Because God wants to work and show you. God wants to show you and to grow you. He wants to enlarge your faith that you can trust in him. That's what problems do. Many people think that God would give them a life void of problems. That's nonsense. That's not from the Bible. Man is born, woman, a few days full of trouble. Job had all kinds of problems. Amen. Paul had all kinds of problems. They stoned Stephen. They took James and Peter and put them in jail. They killed James, but God delivered Peter. Why didn't he deliver James? I don't know. It was God's power and God's plan. It's not none of my business. One person gets cancer and dies. Another person survives, one lives and makes a great recovery. You say, well, Brother Grant, why not? Why? That's not for me to decide. Amen. But I tell you what problems do. I've seen people that struggled with cancer, that died, that fighting against it, that had greater faith than I've ever seen in my life of anybody that was healthy. Problems enlarge faith. Let me tell you another thing we see here that just jumps out, and I really don't want to preach these, but you can't avoid them. We need to give our little that God can do the great. You say, man, we can't do this. Let me tell you something. Everybody gives what God had them give. This little boy showed up that day and he gave all he had. It wasn't much, but God can do a lot with somebody who has faith. You know what? Church can do a lot with little if they have faith in a great God. Don't deny God in your life. He's so much bigger. Let me tell you this. Thirdly, this. God does not need your approval in what he's doing or what he's going to do. Imagine they're setting people down. This is dumb. I know what I'm thinking. Amen? This is stupid. This is a dumb idea. I may not say it out loud, but thinking it right here. Anybody with me? Hold your hand up. Amen. This would be a ridiculous idea. But guess what? God don't need their approval. Jesus didn't need their approval. And he didn't need to explain it. By the way, when they marched around Jericho, that was a dumb plan. Amen. March around the city, these walled cities, six times for 6 days, one time apiece. And on the seventh day, around it seven times, blow the trumpets. And suddenly we're supposed to have victory by this? This is a crazy idea, Joshua. One time in Matthew 17, they had a tax to pay. Jesus tells them, you go fishing. And the first fish you pull out of his mouth, you take that corn out of his mouth, and guess what? You go pay your taxes with it. Listen, I got news for you. I'm glad God hadn't instructed me to do that, amen? Because I would have been arguing about what type of bait to use and wondering concerning what spot to go fish, where this fish was at. I had 10,000 questions, amen, and thought this is a dumb idea. But guess what? What things that we think are dumb are perfect with God. Trust God. The problem is we think that we are the center of the universe and we're not. But I promise you this, that whatever he does is always because you're the center of his affection and his love. All things work together for good to them who love God, called according to purpose. And fourthly, this, our truest need is the bread that comes from heaven. When you finish John chapter 6, you read it, and you'll find this, what they struggle with, that Jesus said that bread that fell in the days of Moses was a picture of me. Their greatest need at that time was bread. The greatest need at this time that you could have is Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, I want to tell you, your greatest need is Jesus. And you can be saved this morning. I don't care who you are and what you've done. By the way, grace is greater than all our needs. Where sin did abound, what? Grace did much more abound. How many? 5 loaves, you know, 12 baskets? God's power is enough and sufficient to save everybody. God's power is sufficient enough to save you, regardless of what you've done. And you may be here angry and bitter about what God's done in your life. Won't you start trusting Him instead of complaining? Our Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I'm thankful that you still yet reign. I'm thankful, God, that you are still yet in control. I'm thankful that you are bigger than any of our problems. I'm thankful that through our problems, through our heartbreaks, you enlarge us. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us today to see that we need to lean fully and wholly upon Jesus' name in obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. We trust in you. And God, we pray for those that may be here today and they may be thinking, I just need this in my life. I need this to change. And I just need a better relationship. I need just more money. They have 1,000 things. But if they're lost, their greatest need in this moment and every moment to come from here to eternity will be Jesus Christ. God, may they see Him for who He is, the bread that come from heaven. He's the only one that can satisfy. I pray it in the name above every name. Amen.